Morning on that reading from John's Gospel. I wonder if you know what this is. This is a Google Home Mini. It takes on a life of its own, and it's kind of like an imaginary person. I can ask her questions. I'd say her because there's a female voice. I can ask her questions, and she answers one way or another. If you asked Google a little while ago, who is Jesus, Google would respond and say, it's complicated. Well, Google's wised up a bit now, and if we would ask Google, I might try and see if Google will speak to me. Hey Google, who is Jesus?
According to Wikipedia, the Gospel of Matthew emphasizes that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's will as revealed in the Old Testament, and he is the Lord of the Church. He is the Son of David, a king, and the Messiah.
Hey Google, thank you.
That's what I'm here for.
She said no worries last night. Oh dear. Well, who is Jesus? And please Google at least can refer to one of the gospel passages and give a bit of an answer for us today. But who is Jesus, really? Who is this person? Well, as we find in our gospel reading this morning, this was the question doing the rounds in Jerusalem in the midwinter of approximately 30 AD. Jesus has rocked up to the temple and he's doing some walking around Solomon's porch. And people gathered around him, clearly frustrated with his self-revelation so far. I mean, can you blame them? Have you ever read the first few chapters of the book of John? I'm sure you have. What does Jesus say about himself? I mean, he says some rather strange things. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. He says, whoever is thirsty should come to me and drink. And he's not handing out free bottles of water. No, he says, whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow out of his heart. He refers to himself as the light. Earlier when he did the spring cleaning in the temple, overturning the tables of the money men and driving out the merchants, he says, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. He refers to God as his Father and himself as the Son. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever disobeys the Son will not have life, but will remain under God's punishment. John tells us that Jesus was fully aware that by his words and actions, he was being provocative. He also knew the hearts of the people. John says he did not trust themselves to them, because he knew them all, in chapter 2, verse 24. The way that John presents his gospel, we see this great conflict developing between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. We see growing tension amongst the people, as some of them see Jesus as, well, possibly the Messiah, and others adamant that he is not. In fact, the tension is so intense that some of them want to kill him. If we kept reading the gospel passage this morning, and we just started to do that, if we read on from chapter 10, verse 31 following, we would read there that the people actually wanted to stone him. Why? Why? Not because of what he did, but because of what he said about himself. They say, you are only a man, but you are trying to make yourself God. Of course, in this Easter season, we are reminded where all this argy-bargy eventually led. But then, after the death, there is the resurrection, the victory over death. Bringing to fruition the words of Jesus in this passage today, that he gives eternal life. But I can appreciate the tension here. Despite his amazing miracles pointing to him being the Messiah, which Nicodemus, of course, acknowledged, or at least it revealed to him that this was someone who was from God. But not everyone believed Jesus to be the Messiah. In spite of his references about God being his Father and he being the Son, not everybody accepted it. So who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, nothing's changed. We have the same tension today. Those who believe in him and those who dismiss him. And Google is very careful not to offend either side. In the gospel reading, a group of people came to Jesus and said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, just tell us plainly." The thing is, even if he said the words, "I am the Messiah," would they have believed? Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. But you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." Jesus somewhat cryptically tells them that he is the Christ, the Messiah. He tells them that he has told them over and over through word and deed, but they will not believe. He speaks, but they do not hear because they do not want to hear. It is clear from Jesus' reply that those who seek an answer from Jesus do not belong to him because they are those who will not believe. My sheep hear my voice and follow. You do not listen, so you are not my sheep. They are not listening to the voice of Jesus. Because they are faithful Jews, perhaps they are listening to the voice of religion and tradition to such an extent that their ears are closed to hear the voice of the Messiah. Religion can be a terrible thing if it prevents us from hearing Jesus' voice. God forbid that this be a place to shut up people's ears. But of course, people listen for what they want to hear. And often they do not want to hear the truth. They listen for that which gives them some kind of worldly gratification. They're looking for something pleasurable in their life right now from what the world can give. Let me explain how people listen. Two people were walking along a crowded footpath. Suddenly one of the men says, "Listen to that lovely sound of that cricket I can hear." But the other man could not hear a sound, and he asked his friend, "How can you hear the sound of the cricket above the roar of the traffic and all these people in this busy street?" The first man had trained himself to listen for the sounds of nature. He didn't explain to his friends in words, but what he did instead was to reach into his pocket and pull out a 50-cent piece and throw it onto the pavement, and then watched as people looked around for the clanging of the coin to see where it had landed. He turned to his friend and he said, "We hear what we listen for. We hear what we listen for." And many people today are listening for counterfeit gods. The trouble is that they are finding them and worshipping them. That is particularly true in Western society, where we have so much at our disposal, we assume that we have no need for any saviour. We assume that we don't need a shepherd to lead us. But you know what? Many of those people are still searching, looking for something more than what their counterfeit gods are giving them. An alarming statistic came out this week. New research that was conducted by the Foundation for Alcohol Research and Education revealed that 47% of people who consume alcohol do so intentionally get drunk. 47%. Well, why, we ask, why is that? What is it? What is missing in their life that they turn to alcohol to escape reality or to make life seemingly more enjoyable? Do they need the shepherd more than they realise? Well, as Leanne has led us and mentioned to us, today is Good Shepherd Sunday. Good Shepherd Sunday. In our landscape, it's not easy for us to get an understanding of Jesus as shepherd, nor for that matter as ourselves as sheep. The common perception of sheep is that they're pretty dumb animals, And maybe that does not sit very comfortably with us, being thinking that we are like sheep. But also in first century areas, shepherd is so far removed from what we know from an Australian perspective of Australian sheep farmers. So how do we make sense then of this imagery of shepherd and sheep? Well, according to Barbara Brown in The Voice of the Shepherd, in the Middle East today, it's still possible to witness a scene that Jesus almost certainly saw 2,000 years ago, that of Bedouin shepherds bringing flocks home from various pastures that they've grazed during the day. Often those flocks will end up at the same watering hole around dusk. So they all get mixed up together, 8 or 9 small flocks, all thirsty sheep around this water hole. But the shepherds don't worry about the mix-up because they have a distinctive call, a whistle on a pipe reed, that the shepherds use to get the flock, their flock, to withdraw and to go with them. They know who they belong to. They know who their shepherd is because they know the shepherd's voice or the shepherd's tune that he plays on the reed. And then they will follow the shepherd. Now, it's not possible in our country with huge flocks of sheep, of course, to do this. But it's been suggested that sheep actually react differently to cattle. And rather than rounding them up and driving them from behind, it's far easier if you lead sheep. Because sheep apparently do not want to go anywhere that someone else hasn't been first. And so understanding is that if the shepherd was to go ahead of them, the sheep will then quite willingly follow. So sheep then require a shepherd. So that maybe means that sheep are not so dumb after all, but rather they are smart enough to know that they can't go it alone, that they need someone to lead them and to guide them. Perhaps that then helps us to understand the metaphor that Jesus uses when he talks of himself as a shepherd and we as the sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never die. No one can snatch them away from me. I love that. No one can snatch them away from me. That conjures up a wonderful image of my mind in Jesus clutching tightly a follower. So I can see a picture there of the devil trying to tear that person away from Jesus. But Jesus has them clutched so tightly, so firmly, he's not letting go. That's a very powerful image. But it begs an answer to the question, what does it mean for Jesus to be a hugging tight shepherd? How does one get into his arms, so to speak? Well, Jesus says that his sheep hear his voice. Now, that's just not hearing like hearing a sound and ignoring it. Jesus' sheep not only hear his voice, but they listen to it and they follow. He also says he knows them. He knows those who are his. He knows those who have truly heard. And he knows because they follow him. He also says that those who are not his sheep are those who will not believe. And even when they have heard his voice, even they have witnessed his power, they will not believe. Know anyone like that? I do. Are they here this morning? Probably not. There's a very good chance that you are here this morning because you've heard the voice of Jesus. You've heard the voice of Jesus in the scriptures. You've heard the voice of Jesus in the testimony of others through the community of the faithful. But I suppose that there is a possibility that someone is here because they are still wanting to hear the voice of the shepherd. Here in the company of the faithful, if indeed we are faithful, is a good place to listen for the voice of Jesus. You see, as Leslie Newbegin says, Jesus never wrote a book. He formed a community. And it is in the community, I believe, that is the best place for us to listen for his voice. It's here that we can hear Jesus in the testimony of others. It's here that we break open and explore the scriptures as community, according to the apostolic witness and the witness of the church down through the centuries. While, of course, we can hear Jesus in the stillness and the solitude of our own quiet space with the scriptures open, we also hear his voice in community, in communal prayer and praise. Which behoves the community to truly be the body of Christ, to live out the gospel imperative of love. By this shall all people know that we are disciples, by our love, if we truly love one another. Words of Jesus to us. In Thessalonians we read, taught by God to love one another. We have to be authentic. In this sheepfold, we have to be different from the world, or seekers of the truth will soon see through us. Be not conformed to this world, Paul says in Romans 12. We have to be a likable community. People must see and hear that we speak well of one another, that we own our mistakes, and that we offer forgiveness. We have to be what we are called to be, ministers of reconciliation. We must be seen to be compassionate and caring. In fact, we could simply say that we must be exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit in our corporate life together, as well as in our individual lives. So, little flock of the shepherd, let us honour the shepherd and bear witness to him who holds us so tightly. Let's do all that we can by the power of the Holy Spirit to be the place where Jesus is truly heard. And friend, if you're still listening for Jesus, hear the prayer of this congregation, that you would hear the voice and that you would respond and be part of that fold forever. Amen.